In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Christ is risen.
Indeed, he is risen.
This is a weekend of celebrations of many sorts. Of course, the graduation at UVA, and we congratulate the students who are graduating and have achieved their goals. This is also, interestingly, in this time of the year, a time when there are many ordinations, because the semester usually finishes up sometime right around Pascha in the seminaries, and then a few weeks after that, often those who are prepared for ordination would be ordained, the deacons and also the priests. This, for me, is also a Sunday when I remember my own ordination, and so it's kind of interesting. I thought I'd share a few ideas or a few thoughts about the ministry, and particularly as it interacts or with the gospel that we hear today. And I would like to, as a mirror image, as it were, the story of the conversion of St. Paul. St. Paul, of course, being the great apostle, the one called by the Lord to fulfill a ministry, and yet the way that St. Paul became St. Paul was through this incident where he himself was blind and was, by the grace of God, made to see. And so I thought it would be interesting to just use St. Paul kind of as an example of how this process works. So if you bear with me, I'm going to read the passage from the Acts of the Apostles that talks about the conversion of St. Paul. It says, "Meanwhile, Paul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. And he went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any who were belonged to the way," which is the Christian way, "whether men or women, that he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' Saul asked. 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting,' he replied. 'Now get up, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do.' The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, and when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand to Damascus, and for 3 days he was blind, and he could not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias, and the Lord called to him in a vision and said, 'Ananias.' Ananias said, 'Yes, Lord.' And the Lord told him, 'Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight.' Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm that he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, 'Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name.' Then Ananias went to the house and entered it, and placing his hands on Saul, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' And immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All of those who heard him were astonished and asked, 'Isn't this the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them prisoners to the chief priest?' Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. And many days had gone by. There was a conspiracy among the Jews to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch at the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. Okay, so that's a rather long, but I would say interesting passage, at least it's interesting for me, about the conversion of St. Paul. And the reason why it struck me was because of some of the parallels to our story, the conversion of the blind man in the gospel today. And I just want to mention a few of them. First of all, it's about blindness. It's about the blindness that is both spiritual but also physical. So the blind man experienced physical blindness from his birth. But the Lord would use this as a symbol of the spiritual blindness of the Pharisees. And who was a Pharisee? But Paul. Paul was the example of the man who had physical eyesight but was blind. He was blind spiritually. He could not understand that Jesus was Lord. And so he was going about killing God's people. I mean, this is like really blind spiritually. And he had great zeal. But his zeal was misdirected. And this is what spiritual blindness does, by the way. A lot of times it couples with our pride. And then we begin to be the persecutors of Christ rather than the ones that bring the light of Christ to others. And so this is what happened to Saul or to Paul. And so the Lord decided to heal him. How was he going to heal him of his spiritual blindness? He made him blind. He had to make him blind first. And so Paul went through this period of darkness, of 3 days darkness. 3 days, reminiscent of the 3 days in the tomb of Christ, when Christ was in darkness, as it were, but there would be a resurrection of Paul. In the meantime, the Lord is preparing all of this background story with this fellow Ananias and the Christian community, the people who are the bearers of light, the light that Paul ultimately sought and desired in his life, and they would be the ones, through Ananias, through his ministry, like that of Jesus, laying his hands on the eyes of the blind man, and now Paul is able to see. Well, not quite. He was able to see, but then he was baptized. This was Paul's pool of Siloam, as it were. The place where he was not only able then to see physically, but now through holy baptism, his soul was illumined with the light of Christ. Now, if anyone should ask, well, is it enough to accept Jesus as your Savior? Well, we just take the example of St. Paul. St. Paul being led all this way to accepting Jesus, yet it was necessary for him to be baptized. For that process to be completed, as it were, this first stage or this first phase of his conversion to be completed. And shortly after that, then, of course, we hear the story of St. Paul, that his ministry would begin, and he would go forth, and he would preach. I accentuated this a bit when I read the passage, but one of the things that the Lord said to Ananias, this guy Paul, the guy that's been persecuting you, he's going to suffer more than any of you for me. He's going to know the power and meaning of the cross. I'm going to exemplify that in his life. And so we only have to read the example of the Acts of the Apostles, including the passage that we heard a little bit earlier this morning. St. Paul persecuted right and left, in and out. Even at the very beginning, he had to be led out of the city through by a basket over the wall because they wanted to get at him. You see, that's St. Paul was a lightning rod for the forces of darkness because he was the example of the one who had come from darkness into light. So just to back up for a moment or two, I want to just highlight briefly a couple of things that happen in the story of both St. Paul and the blind man. First of all, it begins with an encounter with Jesus. There is no salvation until we somehow encounter Jesus. And I would say that for those who desire to minister in his name, there is no ministry until you encounter Jesus. Okay? And we can't force that. That's why, you know, the call to ministry, the call of St. Paul, you know, it's something that Christ himself initiated. It's something that Paul had to accept. He had to respond to. Paul could have just sat there blind the rest of his life if he wanted to. But this leads us to the second point. It was the same way, by the way, for the man born blind. He would eventually be called into this ministry of testimony. But he had to then accept what the Lord, this encounter, he had to allow it to work in his life. And so what does the Lord Jesus say to the man born blind? He says, go wash in the pool of Siloam. He's blind. How do I get there? You ever think about that? How did he get from point A to point B? But scriptures are silent about that. I suspect he probably had to have some people help him along the way. And in fact, it's interesting that this process of St. Paul, making it into the city, making it to the house of Ananias, where he will find his sight. How did he get there? We don't know. The scriptures don't give us those details, but you know, what the important thing is that they both went. In fact, the scripture is rather explicit about this, because it says the pool of Siloam, and then in this sort of parenthetical phrase, it says, which means sent. Okay? So he was sent to the pool of Siloam, the blind man. And so the Lord, to heal Paul, I mean, he could have healed Paul right there. But no, he had this other process in mind, sending him to who? To the church, so that he could be healed. It is for us to realize here in the church, anybody walks through these doors could be somebody that the Lord has sent. In fact, they are somebody that the Lord has sent to be here, even if it's for a day or for a moment, for a service, or to light a candle. They're sent. And so we have then a ministry to them. And this is the ministry of the church. This is what those who are called to ministry must do, is foster this connection between those whom God is sending and the church of Christ, which has the resources to be able to bless and to heal, to sanctify, to save, in the Holy Spirit, in the power of Christ. And so Paul is obedient. And the blind man is obedient. If the blind man doesn't go, he's still sitting around blind. But he goes and he washes and he is able to see and he is healed. You know, I wonder what Paul saw after he opened his eyes. Could you imagine how scary that would have been? The humiliation of him having been the one who had persecuted Christians again and again, and now coming and being healed at the hands of the very people that he had been trying, sent there to kill. Could he even open his eyes to see that? Because if he opens his eyes, then he's going to see himself for who he truly has been. As a man driven by his own desire, his own passion, his own theology, instead of led by Christ. And yet, Paul submits to this. And so Paul comes to be able to see the whole picture. And he sees himself anew. And that's why St. Paul would describe himself, and we use his words, by the way, every Sunday. We say, a sinner of whom I am the first. Those are St. Paul's words. And they're true words. Because, you know, he was the persecutor of the Christians. He's the one who was responsible for the martyrdom of Stephen, and all that would follow after. He led the way. But now St. Paul could see himself. So now the sight is beginning to come to him. It's only when he opens his eyes to see himself as he really is. And this is the great blessing. This is why in the church we have confession. Because we open our eyes once to Christ when we're baptized. You know, the baby closes its eyes when it goes under the water and comes out and opens its eyes and it sees a new world when it's baptized. But you know, we go through life and we need to be, as it were, rewashed with the second washing, which is confession and the mystery of penance. And we have to begin to see ourselves as we are and as we have been, so that we can be purified. So that we can realize what it is that God really has in store for us, about which oftentimes we have very little idea. And by the way, just like St. Paul, you can go on for days. You can go on for years. You can be doing the wrong thing, you know, again and again and again. But when that encounter comes and when you're obedient to Christ, something new will change and you will see yourself as you really are. Now, for anyone who wishes to enter into the ministry, this is the operative process. this process of self-discovery. And by the way, what you discover isn't always so pretty. This is what conversion is for us as Christians, is the humbling of ourselves so that we can be purified and so we can see that what we have done, that evil, so that we confess that and so that we can turn our hearts again to Jesus and that we can seek his forgiveness and his mercy. And oftentimes that revelation happens in a way that's more difficult. It happens in a way that I would rather it not happen. And it happens through people. So as I mentioned, it was those disciples in Damascus who were the ministers to Paul who were able, by their presence and by their relationship with him, to show them what they were about and what he was about and what he had been about. And so it's through the relationships that we have with the church is where we often find who we are, what we have been, and what we need to be. You see, when the church is a loving place, it becomes truly that spiritual hospital, the place where we can open ourselves up to accept our sinfulness and our weakness and our brokenness so that we might be healed. But it's hard to do that. It's hard to do. It's much easier to just stand aloof together in ourselves, like Paul was while he was yet Saul, instead of being the man who is broken by the grace of God and acknowledges what he has done, allows others to minister to him, and then finds his footing again as he would. And it's a wonderful thing, the story, that Paul would find his footing very quickly. But you know, it's through these relationships, and I mentioned that I'd rather it not be this way. I'd rather be able to pick up a book like the Bible or a self-help book and say, well, you know, if you just do this and if you just do this, you're going to be put together again, you're going to be made right, you're going to be able to see God, you know, all this stuff. Now, that's not the way it works. It happens through the bump and the grind of church life, of lives in parish communities. And by the way, these communities, the New Testament community, we talk about the New Testament church. The New Testament churches were a mess. These are people that were struggling to find the light of Christ in their lives. And they were, you know, St. Paul would know better than anybody. Just ask him about Corinthians sometime. The Corinthian church was a mess. There was rivalries and people, you know, doing sinful things. And it, you know, so the church was not perfect, but somehow the presence of Christ in the church is what mediated his grace and brought into the lives of people like Paul and like the man born blind, this light of Christ that comes and shines within the soul. So Paul then begins to become Paul. And immediately, he knows what he's called to do. He uses that gift, which his forthrightness, his energy, his strength, his dynamism, he uses it, but now he changes what he's doing. And he would not be perfect in his ministry, but he begins to preach right away. Of Damascus at that time listens and encourages him because he has such a powerful testimony. Even though he is so young in the faith, and we know that after a time he would go to Arabia for a period of years. And we don't know, again, what all that was about. But we know that already that potential that was in his life was beginning to be realized. And I would just simply say that for those of you who are young, do not ever underestimate or think that somehow you've got to get old like Father Robert before you can do God's work. No, the work is now. The words that you speak now can be the words of Christ that can bring salvation to others. And oh, by the way, your friends will listen to you before they ever listen to me or anybody of your parents' age or, you know. And so that's why the testimony of St. Paul was so powerful, was he was speaking to his peers and he was able to say, look, this is what this Jesus of Nazareth did and this is how he proved that he is Lord. And now he is my Lord. And now I have changed my life so as to become his servant and one who bears his name and life within me. So we see then this process unfolding. St. Paul at various times, I'm sure, lived a very deep, profound spiritual life. He was one that was filled with prayer, as we heard. When he was saved in the prison, what were they doing? They were praying. They were offering their hearts up to God. But you know, I wonder if St. Paul, like many of us in ministry, didn't have also his moments of dark silence of God, where God isn't speaking so loudly and so clearly, where you really kind of feel like you need to get clunked over the head again and see some sort of brilliant light and go blind if you have to, just to make sure that you get on the right path. And I say all of this just simply for all of us who serve the Lord, whether it's in the ordained ministries or not, that there are times and there are moments when we must be sustained, when we must continue to work, even though we don't receive the pats on the back, even though we don't see anything good happening, even though the persecutors are at the gate. You know, St. Paul must have got absolutely, if I'm him, I'm frustrated the first time any of those guys comes and imprisons me. You know, and St. Paul went through this over and over and over again. Can you imagine the steadfastness of his faith that required? Well, I can tell you that anybody that goes into the ministry in the church, there will be many, many frustrations that you will face. But you must be steadfast. You must persevere. And if you want to do anything in Christ's name, you will be persecuted. The Lord assures us of this. That persecution, of course, for St. Paul was part of his own. First of all, it was prophesied, but also it was fulfilled. Unto his salvation, unto his own spiritual purification, he who would become the one who would be lifted up into the third heaven and would experience theosis into the glory of Christ and into the kingdom. St. Paul would go where the Lord led. And this is indeed the same thing that happened to the blind man. The Lord led him into needing to have to give testimony. And you see, all this time for the blind man too. He's healed, and he goes to the pool. So, well, Jesus is gone. And I really think that sometimes there is a sense, I have nothing assured from this, but for me, this passage speaks on this last Sunday of Pascha, because the ascension is coming. And see, what was the ascension? Well, you know, the 40 days of Pascha is like the apostles are seeing the Lord, they're experiencing all this like great stuff and this communion and all this sort of stuff and miracles. And then all of a sudden the Lord says, no, I'm going to ascend. I'm going to leave. And now you're going to have to face potential imprisonment. So what did the apostles have to do but go huddle in the room? But the point is that Jesus, you know, that presence that we long for will leave. That's what the ascension is. But the Lord would send his Holy Spirit. And there would have to be this time of waiting. And this time also of purification. And that the nature of Christian life would change for the apostles. Same thing for Paul. The same thing for the blind man. Who Jesus healed him. But Jesus left. He didn't even see Jesus. He didn't see Jesus until he looked back and the Lord tracked him down after he had been thrown out of the synagogue. After he had gone through all this persecution. Jesus was not there with him saying, that's okay, keep giving testimony to me. While he was, you know, the man was in the synagogue, you know, and the Pharisees are coming at him right and left. And he's just trying to tell the truth. And there's this terrible scene going on. Jesus is not physically there. But the man is filled with a sense of peace and of truth in Jesus. He knows what he has received. And this would be the same spirit that St. Paul would live out in his life and in his ministry. That steadfastness. And he would continue to give testimony, and even though he would be cast out, even though he would suffer, that he would remain faithful. And you know, the way this story ends in both cases is Jesus comes back. And that, again, is the message of the ascension. That even though Jesus will leave, and we will seemingly be lost without him, as the words of the liturgy of that day say, don't leave us orphans. There's that sense that you are. But the Lord will come back. You see, just like this blind man, the Lord will loop back and find him. And then show him what's really been going on and reveal to him that he truly is the Messiah. And that St. Paul ultimately, in his saving death, that he would meet the Lord as well, having been so faithful in carrying out the Lord's commands throughout his life and throughout his ministry. And so it's indeed the same challenge for anyone who wants to live the Christian life, we who are called to serve him. That it really begins with this encounter with Jesus, and that's where it ends. That's where it's going. That's, you know, our baptism is an encounter with Jesus. And our ordination is another encounter with Jesus. Those of you who are ordained, your marriage is an encounter with Jesus. Might also be a crucifixion in some ways. And in the end, if you're faithful, if you're steadfast, the Lord Jesus will appear again in glory and will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So may the Lord then heal us. May he deliver us from our blindness. And may he wash us, make us well and whole, make us a part of his body, his community, so that we can receive what he chooses to minister to us in the midst of his body, and that we may ultimately carry out what it is that he would have us do. When he says, "Go," we go. We will be sent, and we will give testimony to his glory in our world and in our life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Christ is risen.
Indeed, he is risen.